with me, please. Gracious and merciful Father, Lord, we've come to worship you today. Oh, I pray that you might find our worship acceptable to you in Christ. But quiet our hearts. Enable us to put our minds' attention on you as we look to Christ. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for the many blessings you've given us in Christ. This is the day, Lord, when we've set aside to honor our mothers. We know, Lord, that our mothers are a very precious gift. It's a gift that you have given us, and so we thank you, Lord, for our mothers, the wonderful memories that we have of them. Those memories, the things that they taught us of Christ, are still very precious to us. But even so, there's one thing needful, one thing that we desire even more. Lord, we're constantly in need of Christ our Savior, and so we praise you for our mothers. But, dear Father, may we look to Christ in our need today. Teach us more of Christ today. Enable me to preach Christ today, that we all might walk in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. My text today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. This is a message, as we read it earlier, about Mary and Martha. And I think you're probably pretty familiar with this conversation in which Martha complains to Christ about her sister Mary. It takes place in a place in a little village called Bethany. That's the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And according to the account which given to us in the book of John, the time when this conversation takes place was just after the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus and his disciples have now come to this village of Bethany where Lazarus and his sisters live. I think they've been there fairly often. They've been to Bethany a number of times anyway. Bethany is a little town which lay at the foot of the Mount of Olives, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, my dictionary tells me. Jesus often went there to Bethany and to the Mount of Olives with his disciples. It was there, of course, in the Mount of Olives that is the Garden of Gethsemane is located, where Jesus began the moments of prayer and suffering before he went to the cross to die for his people. But I think when we think of the name Bethany, at least I think, it is best known as the place where Lazarus lived and died and was buried and rose again. In my study this week, I saw something interesting about Bethany, and I wanted to include it because I got excited about it. Had never seen it before. We know that Bethany is the place where Christ raised Lazarus from the grave. But I discovered this week that it was also from Bethany where the resurrected Christ ascended up to heaven. I hadn't put those two things together before. In Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, it says about our risen Savior, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Bethany is the place, though, where we think of most normally as the place where Lazarus lived and he died and he was buried and he was raised again from the grave when the Lord Jesus spoke and gave him life by his words. Isn't it interesting, though, that this same place where Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven is where Lazarus was raised. But now let's look at this very meaningful conversation, what happened at Bethany in the house of Mary, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, as the disciples and Jesus went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet." I like that word also in there. It tells me that Mary and Lazarus sat at Jesus' feet on occasion too. "But Martha was cumbered," this time she was cumbered much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. When the Lord Jesus and his disciples came to Bethany, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, being true disciples themselves, opened up their home to the Lord and to his servants, and they received them with warmth and hospitality. And I'm reminded of Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, that says, Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Apparently, our Lord frequently visited in the home of this beloved family. But this particular visit is recorded by Luke, I think, because there are lessons to be learned from this incident involving Martha and Mary and the Lord Jesus. This incident seems to me to be that the Holy Spirit intends that we should never forget what's been said here. It's a passage that is full of instruction about one thing needful. I pray that there is one thing that we all would never forget. There are many things in life which demand our attention, but there's only one thing that is really needful. The Holy Spirit is showing us a loving family of believers. There are a family of God's saints, and there are things that the Spirit would have us learn from this family. But the most important thing that I think that we can learn is that Jesus Christ is the one thing that we need. We need Jesus Christ more than anything else in this world. Let's look at what the Holy Spirit would teach us from the example of this family of God's saints. Because I believe there are five things that we can learn, all of which are very important, if the Holy Spirit is our teacher. First, I think that from this text, we are reminded that faith in Christ doesn't keep us from trouble. Believing families have their troubles, just like other families do. I imagine that you've already learned that God's grace doesn't run in bloodlines. In fact, we seldom see whole families walking with God and worshiping Him. As God says in Jeremiah 3:14, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You haven't found this out yet. Let me state it as clearly as I possibly can. No one is ever saved because he is related to someone else who is saved. In John 1, verses 11 to 13, it says about Jesus Christ that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. If you have grown up in a family in which your mother and father are believers, you have been wonderfully blessed by God. But this is still true. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes to sinners who are chosen of God. As Romans 9:16 says, So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Salvation comes to sinners who are redeemed by Christ. In Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And salvation only comes to sinners who are born of the Spirit. As David says to God in Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." But the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus were an exception to what I'm just saying. There were three siblings, all living under one roof, and all three of them worship God. And that's an exception in this world. But what a blessing it is that a whole family can worship God together. Yet, this godly household at Bethany was not exempt from trouble. God's grace doesn't necessarily keep us from trouble. Just because God has given you faith, faith will always be a comfort, but it won't keep us from heartache. Salvation is no exception from adversity. The first thing we see in this family is that they had trouble with sin, because although God had given them faith, and Jesus was even present there in their house, still, they were sinners. You see, Martha lost her temper that day, and Martha criticized both God and her sister. Martha said things that I'm sure she wished that she hadn't said, and she did things that she wished she hadn't done, but she lost her temper. Faith gives us no exception from sickness either. This believing family had trouble with sickness and bereavement and death because they lived in a sin-cursed world, just like we do, where such things are very common, aren't they? Don't we sometimes ask, "Why me, Lord?" Maybe it would be better for us to ask, "Why not me?" We don't deserve all of the blessings that God gives us. God's blessed us with so much. Can't you look back and think of all of the blessings that God has given you? We don't have any right to complain about anything that happens to us. God has been so good. Christ is the one thing needful. And if we have Christ, nothing else is really needed. All things are in Christ. And this family wasn't excused from persecution either. They had trouble with persecution because they were devoted to Christ. They had seen and experienced the marvelous power of God's grace firsthand when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. They believed Christ. They walked in sweet communion with Christ. They served Him and sought to make Christ known to others. But because they loved Christ and followed Him, they were despised and persecuted of men. Let me give you some examples of their persecution which they had because of their faith, because of their love for Christ. Mary had trouble with Judas. She was persecuted by Judas. In John 12, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that one that should betray Him, 'Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?'" Judas was finding fault with Mary. He was persecuting Mary for this marvelous demonstration of her love for Jesus Christ. And Lazarus had serious trouble with the Pharisees. In John 12, verse 10, it says, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death." No, God's grace doesn't exempt us from trouble. And true godliness is not perfection either. God has fixed it, I think, so that His people in this world can never have any grounds for boasting, for self-confidence, or for self-righteousness. We have trials, but our insecurity and need, we must look to Christ. Jesus Christ is the one thing that we need, because all of the things that we truly need are in Christ. And the second thing that Martha and Mary show us is that God's saints are each unique individuals. Genuine believers are often people who have very different temperaments and personalities. And I have to chuckle and almost laugh out loud when I say that, because I'm reminded that I have a brother in Christ who often says to me as we're talking, you know, God's people are weird, aren't they? And he's exactly right. He's exactly right. It's true. And it shows us how very different we Christians are from each other. And Mary and Martha were very different from each other. They did have many things in common. Both of them were faithful disciples of Christ. Both were believers. Both were born of God, converted by God's grace, and justified in Christ. Both honored Christ when few gave him honor. Both loved the Savior. Both were loved by the Savior. And yet they were obviously very different in their temperaments and personalities. Martha was an active, impulsive, strong-willed, and hard-working woman. She felt things strongly, and she spoke her mind openly. Martha was a woman that was truly devoted to Christ, but she was cumbered much with much serving. And yet, and I think this was important, she was serving. She was cumbered with her serving, but she was serving. Mary, on the other hand, was a quiet and contemplative woman, I think. She was more easygoing than Martha, but Mary wasn't less firm in her convictions. Mary felt things deeply, but she said far less than she felt. Nevertheless, Mary was a woman who was genuinely devoted to Christ. Martha, when the Lord Jesus came to her house, was delighted to see him, and so she began immediately to make preparations for his comfort and to feed him and give him entertainment. She did it in the most lavish way, I think, that she probably could. Mary also rejoiced to see the Lord coming into their home, but her first thought was to sit at Christ's feet so that she could hear his every word. Grace reigned through righteousness in both Mary and Martha, but each of these ladies showed the effect of God's grace in different ways and at different times. Oh, dear Lord, help us to remember these things. We should never try to look into someone's heart, and we must never imagine that this person or that person is not converted, is not a child of God, simply because he or she is different and doesn't have our temperament or our personality. Oh, Lord, help us to praise you for their differences, as we remember that Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. To not accept each other's differences only reveals our foolish pride. And it's a way of thinking that we are better than somebody else. It's a way of judging other people. You see, God's sheep each have their own unique peculiarities. The trees of the Lord's garden are not all exactly the same. All of God's trees are trees of righteousness in Christ. They are all cedars, but they all come in different shapes and sizes. But at that time, at the same time, there are some ways in which all true believers are alike. They are all alike in the principal things of their salvation in Christ. First, they all confess that they're sinners saved only by God's grace. They all confess to having the God-given faith of Christ, trusting Christ only for their righteousness and for their salvation completely. But they are all alike in another very important way, too. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Keep your place in Luke 10, but turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. And I want to show you a verse, another verse that spoke to me especially this week. I think there is a lesson, one more lesson that we can learn in which all true believers are alike. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, as the church of God, we are all commanded by God to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I believe that we all do that. Let's think about this verse for a couple of minutes. What peace with all men is it talking about here? If it's supposed to mean the peace of God in Christ, or maybe Christ himself, who is our peace, then how can we follow that peace with all men? Because all men don't have the faith of Christ. And anyway, this scripture is not written to all men. This scripture is written to the church. The Spirit of Christ is speaking only to the church of God, who are supposed to be following Christ in their regeneration, in their new birth. And as the church of God, we are all told to follow in holiness. Well, what holiness is that? It's not the holiness that some would think of, because it can't be the holiness in ourselves, because only in the righteousness of Christ are we made holy. So it's not the holiness that some people might think of. But look at the last phrase of Hebrews 12, verse 14. Because I think this phrase explains why all believers follow peace with all men and holiness, but not in such a way as if they already possessed peace and holiness. Without being in Christ, who is the one thing needful, there can be no peace with God, and without being in Christ, we can't even approach God. Only in the holiness of Jesus Christ can we approach God and have peace with God. Because as Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our entrance into the holiness of Christ is by the blood of Christ. And so only in him do we have the boldness to enter into God's presence in peace. As Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Jesus Christ is therefore our peace by the blood of his cross. And through him we all have access by one Spirit into the Father. And so, although we are different in our unique personalities, we are all the same in that we are all a part of the body of Christ. We are unique, each one, with our different functions. Some are hands, some are feet. Some are ears, and some are mouths. But we are all one body in Christ, who is our head. And so is the body of Christ, as we follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The body of Jesus Christ is both the peace and the holiness of his people, without which no man can see the Lord. As the body of Christ, we are one, but in many, many ways, all believers are different. In the church and the kingdom of God, there are both Marthas and there are Marys, and each serve God in Christ according as he has made us. And I thank God for both Marys and Marthas. And then third, I am certain that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this event at Bethany to remind us of the fact that carnal cares have a way of choking out the influence of God's Word in our lives. The cares of this world, which legitimately demand our attention, may become a snare to our souls if we allow them to come between us and the worship and service of our Redeemer. Nothing is so dangerous to our souls as the cares of this world. In our text, in verse 40 of Luke 10, it says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. There was a war going on within Martha. Her anxiety to be the best hostess possible for her honored guests put her under tremendous pressure. Think about it, ladies. They had at least 12. Maybe 15 or more unexpected guests she had coming to dinner. No wonder she was bothered, don't you suppose? One of those guests is Jesus Christ. Now that would make you enough to be uptight, wouldn't it? Her excessive zeal concerning temporal things caused her for a brief period to forget the far more important spiritual things. In other words, Martha got carried away in herself. She forgot the one thing needful. And so after a while, her conscience began to torment her. I'm sure that she knew that her thoughts were terribly selfish. Her thoughts were filled with sin. When she found herself serving tables and waiting on everyone and cleaning up the spills and doing it all by herself, while her sister Mary just sort of sat there at Jesus' feet, leisurely hearing the Savior's word, Martha got a little ruffled, to put it mildly. She was upset. No, she was angry, wasn't she? There was a warfare going on in Martha's soul. Martha's biting conscience and the pressure of her labor got together. And when they did, that old man, Adam, broke out into an open complaint. And can you hear Martha's anxious words and her upset voice? She said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone?" How sad. For a moment, Martha forgot who she was. And she forgot who it was that she was speaking to. And so Martha brought on herself a solemn rebuke and an embarrassing word of reproof, which must have made a lasting impression on her. How great a matter a little fire kindles. But I pray that you can all see all of this happened because Martha allowed the innocent household affairs of preparing dinner to come between her and her Lord. Her anger with her sister degenerated into something far worse. She was angry with God. Martha's error should be a perpetual warning to all of us. Martha began to look at the world and the things of the world. I think maybe Martha said to herself, "You know, I don't deserve being treated like this. Jesus ought to be doing something about it. He ought to have my sister come out here and help me." Oh, dear Father, cause us, I pray, to beware of having too much concern over the cares of this world. As our Lord warned us in Matthew 13, verse 22, "He also that receives seed from the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful." Please hear me, and I pray that you can understand. Martha was doing things that needed to be done. They needed to be done. If anybody was going to eat, she needed to do it. And she was doing them for the Lord. But you know, she was overdoing them. She was consumed by them. They were important, and somebody has to do them. But she made them far too important. Here's what I hear the Holy Spirit telling us. When the cares of this world interfere with the worship of Christ, then they bring leanness to our souls. It's not only open sin and the flagrant breach of God's law alone which leads souls to eternal ruin. Far more often than not, it's an excessive attention that is given to the things that are perfectly legitimate in themselves, but they cause us to take our minds and our attention away from Christ until we are consumed by the world. But what we need to remember is that Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. I know we can't do it in our own strength, but we must always hold on to those things of this world with a very loose hand and never allow anything to have first place in our hearts but Christ, because Christ is the one thing most needful. Listen to what the word says to us. In Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus Christ says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'Wherewithal shall we be clothed?' For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's after all these things do unbelievers seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul says that if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. How easy it is to let the things of the world interfere with our walk with Christ. All worldly things need to be clearly labeled in our minds as poison. Maybe label them in your mind with a skull and crossbones. Poison. If the things of the world become too important, if they take the place of Jesus Christ, we have a problem. When they are excessively cherished, they are a positive curse. That which you purchase by giving up worship and communion with Christ, you purchase at a very high price. Beware of covetousness. J.C. Ryle said, "A little earth upon the fire within us will soon make the fire burn out." A little earth, a little of the worldly things. Christ is the one thing needful. And Martha did something else, too, that we should observe and learn from. We must learn to leave God's servants and God's people to God's care. We can all sympathize with Martha, who's out in the kitchen all by herself. And I thank God for those women and men who are willing to help and do things that need doing around this church. I've told you often that what you do is important to the support of the preaching of the gospel. It's as important as the preaching itself. We couldn't have preaching if a lot of things didn't get done by you who do them. But notice that Christ didn't criticize Mary. In fact, what he said about her was that she had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her, Jesus said. Jesus didn't say that it would have been a bad thing if Mary had gotten up and gone out of the kitchen to help her sister. But she had chosen the good part, or she had chosen that good portion. Both would have been good choices. One choice was to serve Christ, and the other was to learn of Christ. Good choices both. Our problem is that we can't look at someone's heart and know why they do something, or Jesus Christ sees hearts and he sees all things. We can't do that. We don't really know why he criticized Martha and not Mary. And what did Martha do wrong? Well, it was two things. First, she criticized God because he didn't make Mary come out and help her. And second, she criticized or she judged Mary for not helping. In Romans 14, verse 4, Paul asks, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand." Maybe I'm preaching to myself today because I feel deeply convicted of my own sin by what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here, but like Martha, I work hard in the kitchen, preparing a feast of the gospel for you each Sunday. I work every day and nearly all day, and I prepare three sermons each week. But I have no right to criticize you who don't come to eat what I prepare, and I really mean that. Yet I confess of being critical in my mind of some of you when you aren't here or when you choose to do something else. But I hear the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Bob, these are my people." God's people are God's people. They're not mine. They're not your people either. They're God's people. God's servants are God's servants, and they are his to do with as he pleases. I sure wish I could learn that. And if you're critical of God's people, then you need to learn it too. God's people are not to be judged by me or by you. They are not to be controlled by the pastor or by anybody else, even the deacon. Their lives are not to be run by us. Religion binds people. Religion ties them up and binds them and puts them under the law. But Christ sets them free. And so as Christ said to those at the tomb of Lazarus, loose him and let him go. Turn back to Luke 9 for just a minute, would you? Just the chapter before where you're looking at in Luke 10. Oh, I pray the Lord would help me to learn what he's teaching us here. Have you ever noticed this? In the New Testament, every time anyone ever came to our Lord and complained to him about what someone else was doing or what someone else was not doing or what someone else might do or might not do, Christ rebuked them every time he rebuked them sharply. Let me show you some examples from Scripture of what I mean. The disciples were critical of those who followed not with them. In Luke 9, verses 49 and 50, it says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto John, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Then another instant, Jesus had been talking to Peter. He was talking to Peter about how Peter would glorify God in his death. And in John 21, verses 21 and 22, it says that Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What shall John do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? Follow thou me, Jesus said to Peter. Peter, you follow me, and I'll take care of John. Can we learn from what Jesus said to Martha about Mary? It is absolutely none of your business, nor is it any of my business, how someone else serves Christ. It's none of your business or mine what someone else does for his master or what he doesn't do for his master. It's none of your business or mine what someone else gives or doesn't give. The Lord God Almighty is perfectly capable of taking care of his own people. And besides, at least I speak for myself, most of us have a full-time job with a whole lot of overtime to it, just taking care of ourselves. At least I'm speaking for myself. But before I leave this point, let me remind you of something. That you all, through Martha, that remind you that although Martha greatly erred, still she was a genuine believer. I see three things in Scripture which demonstrate this indisputable genuineness of Martha's faith, her faith in and her love for Jesus Christ. First, Martha took her Lord's rebuke with humility as being an act of love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Two of the greatest confessions of faith, I think, that are to be found in all the Bible, fell from Martha's heart and her lips. In John 11, verses 21 and 22, the Spirit says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And then in John 11, verse 27, she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. We have no reason to criticize Martha for not being a Christian. It seems clear, since it appears that Martha said these things after Christ rebuked her, that Martha continued to serve the Lord in the same capacity, but with a better spirit. Because in John 12, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Remember where Bethany is? It's where Mary and Martha live. It's where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him supper. And Martha served. And ladies probably won't miss this, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Doesn't mention Mary. I have to suggest that maybe Mary's out in the kitchen now. I don't know. Lazarus is sitting with Jesus. But Martha was still serving, and I think that's important to see. Martha is still serving. Now turn to 1 John 2 and verses 1 and 2, please. Just as Martha is an example, there is something about our own human natures which makes us want to put our brothers and sisters in Christ back under the law. But it is also just as true that we often try to put ourselves back under the law. Now hear me. Please, I pray that the Lord would teach us. We should never judge someone to be an unbeliever because of an evil act that they have committed. And it's just as important that we shouldn't judge ourselves because of the things that we have done, thinking that we're not saved because we have sinned. Not saved because of our own evil acts. And Peter is a good example of someone who doubted his salvation because he denied his Lord three times. And what did he do after he denied his Lord three times? He went back to fishing. He went fishing. He gave up the ministry. He went fishing. But Christ restored Peter. Christ had died, not for some of Peter's sins, but for all of them. Christ died for every single one of Peter's sins, and if he died for you, he died for every single one of your sins as well. Listen to what the apostle, whom Christ loved, said in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write unto you, why? That you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's the one that's righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, dear Father, help us. Help us to not put ourselves back under the law. And not to put anybody else under the law either. We praise you, dear Lord, for setting us free. Free in Jesus Christ. Totally free. Jesus Christ is the thing that is most needful. I've alluded to it several times, but the fourth thing which I believe that our Savior is teaching us here in this passage is that among all of the things in this world that clamor for our attention, only one thing is needful. And that's what I pray that we could all learn. The only thing that is needful is Jesus Christ. Worshiping Christ and hearing his word, that's what's needful. Health and prosperity, property and power, rank and honor, those all might be good things, but they are not needful. Multitudes of God elect never attain those things in this world. And yet they live happily, they die peacefully, and they enter into glory at last because of Christ. Those many things which men and women struggle and fight all of their lives, they fight for them all of their lives, will in the day of judgment prove not to be needful things at all, but they will be a great weight and a burden as we drag them down to hell. Listen to me and to what the Holy Spirit would teach us. Only Jesus Christ is needful. If you have Christ, then you have all that you need. And you abound in Christ. Only God's grace in Christ is needful. If you have all the riches of God's grace in Christ, then you have riches that will enrich your soul forever. Only salvation is needful. If I am saved, then nothing else much matters. If you are lost, then nothing else should matter but your need for Christ. Nothing else can do you any good if you're lost, except Christ. And so I call on you as eternity-bound souls to come now and join Mary at the Savior's feet. This is the place of mercy, grace, and salvation. Let me tell you about a fellow named Jairus. In Mark 5:22 it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when Jairus saw Christ, he fell at his feet." And let me tell you about the Syrophoenician. In Mark 7, verse 25, it says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him," heard of Jesus, "and she came and she fell at his feet." And let me tell you about the Gadarene. In Luke 8, verse 35, it says, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man." They found the Gadarene, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so I invite you to come and join Mary at the Savior's feet. At Christ's feet is the place of reverence and adoration and worship. So let me tell you about Esther. Esther, verse 8, verse 3, it says, "And Esther spoke again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews." And let me tell you about the Apostle John. In Revelation 1, verse 17, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Jesus Christ is the one thing needful." Come now and join Mary at the Savior's feet. This is the place of gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. Let me tell you about Elisha the Shunammite. In 1 Kings 4, verse 37, it says, "Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." Let me tell you about the leper. In Luke 17, verse 16, it says, "And the leper fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." And let me tell you about the anointing of Christ. In Mark 14, verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and she poured it out on his head." Come now and join Mary at the Savior's feet, because this is the place of faith and hope and prayer. And let me tell you about Abigail. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 24, it says, "And Abigail fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid." And let me tell you again about the apostle whom Christ loved. In John 11, verse 22, he says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Come now and join Mary at the Savior's feet. This is the place of instruction and learning and discipleship. Let me tell you about Paul at the feet of Gamaliel. In Acts 22, verse 3, Paul said, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day." And yet Paul learned far more at the feet of Jesus Christ than he had ever learned at the feet of Gamaliel. What he learned from Christ, it was that Christ was all that he needed. Come now and join Mary at the Savior's feet, because this is the only place where we learn his word and his will and his way. Here at the feet of Jesus is the only place where we learn humility, surrender, and submission. Here at the feet of Jesus is the only place where we can learn about consecration and devotion and the love of Christ. Only one thing is needful, and I want this one thing for you and nothing else. Dear Father, I pray, let us learn of Christ at Jesus' feet. Let me preach Christ as these people sit and listen to Christ. Now I'm going to say something which might surprise you, but listen to me carefully, please, because I'm speaking the Word of God. If we are going to have any joy and benefit from this one thing needful, then a choice must be made. In Luke 10:42, Jesus said, But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I believe strongly that our Lord's words are intended to make us wholehearted and single-eyed. The Holy Spirit would, with the Word of God, inspire us to follow the Lord fully and walk closely with our God. He would have us make our soul's business our first business, and for us to think comparatively little about the things of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says that while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus Christ is the believer's portion. In Lamentations 3, verse 25, it says that the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And Jesus Christ is a portion that shall never be taken from us. In Psalm 89, verse 28, Christ says, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. And in John 10:28, Christ says, and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. But he is a portion, and he is a portion that must be chosen. The pearl of great price must be bought, as Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15 says. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were in the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's my prayer, it's my earnest prayer, that you would choose this day the one thing needful, whom you will serve. I'm not asking you to make a decision for Christ that is based on your supposedly free will. I'm asking you to come to Christ. I'm asking you to choose Christ because he is the one thing that is needful to you. He is needful to you because you know that you're a sinner and you can only be saved by Jesus Christ. Choose Christ. I pray that you would choose Christ, that you would follow Christ, that you would walk with Christ, because he is the one thing needful. Amen.